Acts chapter 20 is where we've been focusing on the last couple of weeks in terms of Paul's discussion with the Ephesian elders and the things that he said to them. And we have been looking at talking about the method, the mind of resolution, the mind of compassion, rather. And we're going to continue today with the mind of resolution and the method of a servant. And we may get through the rest of this. I'm not sure, but we'll do whatever we wherever we can. We just open it up for discussion. So in Acts chapter 20. Verses 19 and 20, for this part of it, we're looking at where Paul says, I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. So let's look at some of these. Some of your translations say, where he says, severely tested by the plots of the Jews, or faced with many trials. So what are some of the trials or the things that Paul was severely tested by in terms of the plots of the Jews?
This location or in general?
Just in general. We look at just all the different stuff that Paul had to endure. Okay, all right. And so he faced what kinds of specific things? He was stoned and left for dead.
Flogged.
I guess they didn't do the
shipwreck. Yeah, I guess they did the thrown in prison.
He was imprisoned. What else? You know, part of it is just the regular, constant, you know, harassment and things of that nature that he faced, you know, going into the synagogues. And even though maybe that, you know, a different occasion, there wasn't the stoning or the floggings, but it was just that constant harassment and problem and, you know, from the Jews, right? So Paul was really, there was just constant stuff going on in terms of the trials that he faced. The next question on here, look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let me get somebody to read verse 12 for us. The question is, why was he persecuted? 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. Okay. If somebody would read verse 10 down through 12 for us. All right, Lynette, go ahead.
You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted.
All right. Verse 13 goes on, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse in deceiving and being deceived. So what is Paul telling us here in terms of the trials and the struggles, the tribulations, and so forth that he faced? Why was he facing all that? And what is he telling you and I? Okay, all right. Verse 12, he says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Okay? Will be persecuted. So what do you and I have to look forward to? Persecution. Okay? In fact, one might say that if we are not being persecuted, then perhaps what's not happening? Perhaps so. In other words, and I would maybe put it this way to think that, you know, maybe we're just not standing out from the crowd. Okay? In other words, the world doesn't really see us any different than them. We're not really living the way we need to, especially as the world continues to get worse. Okay? Do people in the world, people that we know that are not godly people, do they see us as being different from them, or do they see us just as pretty much the same? When Cindy and I were at Ohio Valley College, we were dorm parents, okay? And we had a dorm full of guys, and we had one particular suite that had six guys in it that were just constantly causing problems. Now, this is at a Christian college, okay? And five out of the six of these guys were Christians, okay? And one of them, by the name of David, was not. And I sat down with David one time and tried to talk with him about, you know, being a Christian. And he looked straight at me and he said, "Why should I?" He said, I don't live any different than the other guys that are in the suite with me. So, well, you know, there's no difference in the way I live and the way they're living. So, what's the point? And, you know, he was right. I mean, what do you say? You know, other than, well, they're not living the way they're supposed to be, which I did. But, you know, he's looking at it going, they're supposed to be Christians. I'm not a Christian. And there's no difference in the way any of us is living. We're all doing the same stuff. They're all getting trouble together, constantly, you know, causing problems and so forth. So what motivation did he have to become a Christian? If that's what Christian life is supposed to be, you know, that's what it looks like, then that's what I'm doing already, so I must be just as good a Christian as they are, right? And so, you know, we need to be careful about how we're living based on what Paul is saying here. If you want to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. Wes? Okay, all right. Yeah. Sure it does, and I think it's true, you know, and you know, we've talked about different ways of looking at it and saying that, you know, if we're not facing hardship and difficulty, maybe it's because the devil doesn't really see us as a threat, you know. But when you really start living your life for Christ, then you put a target on you for Satan to go after because you're a threat to him. And so you can expect to run into opposition and problems and so forth. And notice that he says here in verse 13, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse. Okay? Deceiving and being deceived. So, you know, one of the things we've talked about over and over again in our study on Revelation, we talked about the theme of Revelation, which was what? Things are bad. They're going to get worse, right? Okay? But in the end, victory is assured. And so we need to understand that we're in this things are bad, but they're going to get worse place right now. And the more that you try to live your life for Christ, the worse it's going to get. There are you know, there are certain arenas where, you know, you cannot, if you bring up any opposition to things like abortion or you know, to the gay lifestyle and that whole LGBTQ, however many other letters they've attached to the end of it, that you will be persecuted for that. You see? Because these are folks who are just wanting to do whatever it is they want to do And they are opposed to God and godliness. Right? So you're going to face a lot of problems. The more you live your life for Christ, the worse it's going to get. So we look at the why. Persecution comes to those who live their life for Christ, right? Okay? But look at how did Paul respond or react to those troubles? All right, look over in 1 Corinthians 16. And look at what he says here. 1 Corinthians 16. Now, he's faced all this persecution and problems and so forth. He's talking about, possible visits to come back to them and so forth. But look at what he says. Let's start in verse 5. Let me get somebody to read verse 5 down to verse 9. Beverly? Okay, a great door for effective work has been opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. What is Paul basically saying here? What's his approach to dealing with the problems, the opposition, the trials, the tribulations? What's his approach to dealing with that? Do what? He's going to do it anyway, okay? He's looking for opportunities, right? He's not looking at it going, I think I'm just going to stop. I'm just going to go and hide and not talk about this anymore because I don't want to lose any more friends. Right?
So he's going to stay longer because there were problems.
Yeah. Yeah. It's like, I've got an opportunity here. The door's open for me, and I'm going through it. And I know there's going to be a lot of opposition to it. There's going to be people who are going to try to slam that door in my face. Okay? We oftentimes don't go out talking to folks because we're afraid somebody's going to slam the door in our face, literally, right? That's one of the reasons why door knocking campaigns have kind of fallen off. Well, it used to be they were happening all the time in the church. But people got, people slamming the door in my face. I'm not sure I want to do that. Beverly?
Well, in the past, before COVID, you still had the people who came to your neighborhood who were practicing Jehovah's Witnesses.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Well, they can't come to your door now. But what they have done is they have looked up the names of the people associated with the houses because that's public knowledge.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So maybe I need to look at this one and see a little bit more about what it says, but I just thought it was odd that they found a way. We can't walk to your house. We'll marry
you. Yeah. Yeah. And why is that? Why do they do that?
They want to keep their word going on.
Yeah.
And they don't want you to change, to do anything. Just follow what we say and just we will keep on working.
Yeah. But they're evangelistic, aren't they? They're not afraid to go out and knock on people's doors and visit people and try to share, which is a false gospel, okay? But my point is, they're evangelistic-minded. They go out and they try to share what they believe with other people.
And before COVID, they were on the corners there at Christopher Newport College.
Okay.
On the very busy corner there on Warwick.
All right.
In fact, they had two setups there.
Okay.
So,
I'll
hand that to them. I may not.
Yeah, you know, they and the Mormons both. You know, they're very evangelistic minded. They don't, you know, and they face persecution without there. How many times do you think they get door slammed in the face and people call them names and everything else? But they continue doing it. And I suggest to you the reason that they do is because they feel the same way Paul does here. Now again, their doctrines are wrong. They're against what the Bible teaches, okay? But the point is, they are evangelistic about their message. Okay? And that's something that we could learn an awful lot from. Okay? Is to be willing to face whatever we face in order to share the gospel with people. Okay? And so the next question on this sheet here, this is still under numbers, under letter C here. What are some of the troubles that we might face if we live godly lives among our friends and neighbors? What are some of the troubles that you might face if you try to do that more and more?
Might be ostracized. Although I don't know at what point you consider that a trouble, because sometimes shedding that.
Okay.
Is, you know, we talk about toxic people in our lives. And also, if someone's a true friend, they're probably not going to just ostracize you because of that.
Okay.
But that is one of the things we fear.
All right, okay.
They may not like me, they may have anything to do with me. Or...
All right, from our friends? Anybody else?
From our family?
From our family? Yeah. Wes? Okay.
Because being rejected so much. And I think it's good those problems is that that's one of the problems, one of the troubles, one of the setbacks, you know, that we fear and we don't be as jealous because of the fact that, you know, we know we got to where we transgress where we get to give, we don't see no results. Which
okay.
Is not really, you know, I don't know, kind of
No, no, you're exactly right.
But it's you know, we look to see some results. Even though we know we're only supposed to be a seed sower, we still look hopefully to see some results that you speak to 50 people, you can pick up at least one of them with a
okay.
You know, with a change in life or turn their life around and get something we don't see no results. So, you know, we take that as a hindrance then, well, I don't mean to put quite as hard as that.
Yeah. I'm not doing it. I'm not effective, so what's the point? Yeah, okay.
And this goes along with this, you know, this one of the troubles that kind of sets us back, which, again, this is what the devil uses against us.
Okay, all right. Well, what about the fear of losing our job? Everybody, you know, we have to, the only one, I guess, doesn't have to worry about that is Tom. He's retired now, so I'm just... What about is that a fear for us? You know, that we, you know, I might lose my job if people know that I'm a Christian? You know, kind of a thing?
It's happened. We've seen cases in the news.
Yeah. People have lost not only their job, some people lost their businesses because they stood up for the truth of Christ, right? Would it surprise you if I told you that I have in 37 some odd years of preaching, that I have worked for 5 different churches during that time, and I have been fired from 2 of them, okay, and kind of pushed out from 2 others, okay? And that's churches, okay? Y'all heard me say that, right? That's churches in the brotherhood, okay? And the reason that those things happen is because I was willing to stand up for the truth of the gospel, okay? Now, what does that tell you? If that's happening in the church, okay, because people sometimes within the church and even church leaders don't want to hear the truth, okay, then what are the chances that we're going to face that kind of opposition out in the world? See? And so, you know, we just have to realize and understand that we've got to make a choice, like Paul. Are we going to stand on the truth and boldly teach the truth, no matter who the audience is? Or are we going to just kind of try to be comfortable doing our religion, you know, where it's comfortable with our brothers and sisters in Christ, in the church, and that kind of a thing? See? God gives us a challenge to tell people about Him. And what Paul says, you know, over here in this is, we're going to face opposition. And we're going to face it no matter where we preach it and teach it. Sometimes even amongst our own brothers and sisters. You think about how many times churches have split. And I'm just talking about, you know, within our fellowship, okay? Churches that have broken up, churches that won't have anything to do with one another because, you know, what some stand on and what others don't, you see, in the opposition that we have. Denise?
No, this is really easy for me to say because I'm not in that situation. But I think that because I'm not in the situation of, oh, if I say this, I could lose my job and I don't know where I'm going to get the next one and where the rent's going to come from. But I think it's important that we tell ourselves that if we are in that situation, then that's someplace maybe we ought not to eat.
Yeah.
And I'm sure it was hard for you because you were supporting a family and this is how you make your living. And now, finding a preacher and a preacher finding a job, that is one of those miracles of God a lot of times, that you get the right fit.
Yes.
But I guess we just need to take solace in the fact that this is just not some place I need to be.
Yeah.
And it's the same thing with family. I know you had that. That's a fine line you walk too. You want to maintain that relationship. For one thing, you don't want to cut them off because you're hoping you can still reach them. But at the same time, you can't deny what needs to be said.
That's right. And you've got to choose. Am I going to stand for the Lord, or am I going to do what people want? Wes?
I think too that inside the wood meets more opposition. So people gotta educate the so called Christian. Because just like in a different time, we'll focus on what they already do.
Yeah.
We stand up for the truth, but we're trying to feel right, we're trying to do right thing. And somebody that sees, you know, somebody that's not preaching, like you were saying, see us, see them. And so, wait a minute, they go to the church, you go to the church.
Yeah.
You do that, but I'm in on it, acting like you act, you know, and then, like what it did in that time, they wanted to feel right, so they wanted to get you out of the church too.
Yeah. Yeah, you're right. Well, I think sometimes people that are, you know, that really aren't that interested in God or whatever, they just write you off and, it's not a big deal to them. But when you stand opposed to people who are supposed to be doing the right thing and then they're not doing it and they don't want to change and they want things the way they're doing, then that's where you can really run into a lot of harsh problems and opposition and, you know, and so forth. My point in all this is that, you know, we need to make a decision like Paul. You know, God is going to open doors for us. Okay? The real question, I think, a lot of times is, am I willing to go through that door sometimes knowing what's on the other side, and sometimes not knowing what's on the other side, but am I willing to go through the door that God has opened for me? You know, whether it's, you know, with church people, whether it's with family or neighbors or friends or whoever it might be. What am I willing to go through in order just to tell people about Jesus?
Well, it's not that you got to remember, too, that you are, in a sense, going up against people, but it's more truth against falsehood.
Right. Oh, yeah.
Because look at Paul himself and what he had done and how type of life he had lived. So you got to remember the enemy is not the person
right.
so much as in what they're espousing. And
right. Well, the real enemy is Satan. You know, and
he uses people.
Yes.
And the problem is then we want to dump on them, and right. that's not always appropriate. Yeah. It doesn't mean that you don't say the right thing, but it just means that it's against evil.
Right. Oh, absolutely.
Not people.
Absolutely. Our fight is not against flesh and blood, right? Mm-hmm. Okay. But the fight is there. And, you know, we need to decide, are we going to fight the fight or are we just going to, you know, go sit on the bench, you know, and wait it out. All right. Okay, let's go back over to Acts chapter 20. And the next section here, and we talked a lot about this in the earlier section, talking about the mind of a servant. The method. This is the method of a servant. If you go back over to part one here on the first inside page, we talk about the mind of a servant. This is the method of a servant. Okay, and so some of the questions that were asked here and looking at, again, coming from what Paul says to the Ephesian elders in these verses. Look at verse 20 here. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. Okay? So, first of all, why did Paul preach? What is he saying here?
He's trying to help people.
Yeah, he's trying to help people, right? I didn't hesitate to teach anything to you that would be helpful. Okay? He wanted to help people. So what was, some of your translations say profitable instead of helpful, right? Some of you have that in there? Okay. So what was profitable about what Paul preached? What do we need to understand about that? Where's the profit in that? Do what?
Salvation.
Okay. To teach people, to share with people what will lead them to eternal life. Okay, that's the profit that we can help people to gain, is salvation of their soul. All right, and Paul recognized that. And understand it this way. If they are not profiting, then what are they doing? Just think financially for a moment. They're at a loss, right? I mean, it's either a profit or a loss, right? And so if they're not profiting, then they're losing their soul. And if we, again, understand it that way, and we look at the people in our Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and we can look at people as either being lost or saved. Are they profiting from what their relationship is with me? Or are they losing? Now think about it that way for just a moment. Okay? The people in your Jerusalem, what's happening to them? Is there a profit for them or is it a loss? And it's not to say that you are responsible for their choices, okay? But it is to say that we have the obligation to like Paul here, to be helpful, to be help them to be profitable. If they reject that, okay, then That's on them. I don't know about you, but I have found over the last couple of months here that every day as I check my email, and I get, you know, anywhere from 40 to 60, even more emails every day, okay? And a good majority of those is just junk mail. And I've noticed over the last, you know, month or two maybe, that a lot of those are from financial institutions that are given, you know, they want you to help you invest and all of this kind of thing. I haven't had to click on unsubscribe as much as I have over the last few weeks. I mean, it's just crazy. Every day I'm getting a bunch of those kinds of things, newsletters on finance stuff. People want to help us, help me to be what? Profitable in my investments. And all I do with those newsletters is unsubscribe from them. I'm not interested in what they have to say. I'm not interested in looking at their stuff, all right? So if I am not as profitable as perhaps they might help me to be, whose fault is that? It's mine. Because I have rejected their newsletters, their information, their help, if you will. Okay? And we need to understand this in that kind of a way. Our obligation is to try to help people to hear the message of the gospel. It's not to make them accept it. If someone wants to click unsubscribe, or in some of our cases it might be unfriend, right? Then that's their choice. But what I need to do is to try to help them to be as profitable in salvation, you know, as they can. All right? Any thoughts on that at all? All right, the next question on here then is, why would we not do that? Why would anyone not preach some profitable thing or helpful thing? I'm sorry, Wes, I didn't.
The only way I can see why you would not do it is because you want to see somebody else fail.
Okay.
Or to lose.
All right, maybe you want them to. Okay.
That's the only way I can see why not to do it.
Maybe not that extreme, but it may just be apathy.
Okay. Yeah, I just don't care.
Yeah, but it's not. You know, I've got other things to do.
Yeah.
Yeah,
and I think that's probably the greatest, you know, problem that we have with it. We just don't care enough. And we talked about the compassion earlier in this part of our study, you know, and really caring about other people enough that we will go and do those things. And so why would we not? A lot of times it's because we just don't care enough. Amy?
Maybe you don't know them well enough to feel comfortable sharing.
Okay. But why do we have to necessarily feel comfortable sharing it with them? I mean, just think about it. Jehovah's Witnesses, we talked about earlier, Mormons, they don't even know most of the people. They go knocking on their doors, but they go and share it anyway. Try to anyway. Okay.
And I just got to kind of feel that Paul feels like he's had such a great debt forgiven compared to a lot of other people.
Yeah, perhaps so.
I'm not saying that, but I think if I were in a situation, I would feel like I owed God so much more.
Okay.
Than a lot of other people would. And I think not only does that make him have this sense of feeling like I have something to repay, not that he's trying to do works, but.
Right, I understand. I understand.
But also, that would make him that much more enthusiastic about sharing the word. Because look what he did for me. If he can do that for me, he can do that for anybody.
Right, okay.
And so I just kind of feel like his past is a bit of what's going on here, too.
Okay. All right, I think you're right. I wonder if Paul ever really forgot about Stephen.
I know. I mean, that's one of the main ones. They handed him the note. He's like, oh, yeah, sure.
Yeah. And not just Stephen, but, you know, immediately after that, the persecution, what was he doing? He's going out and dragging Christians to jail and, you know, and they're being persecuted. Did he ever forget that? Most likely not.
To me, that's like the guy that becomes a Christian while he's on death row, you know.
Okay.
And he's got to feel a great debt. I mean, there's stories that Jeffrey Dahmer was brought to Christ while he was in jail. Can you imagine that debt? Compared to what, I'm not saying that they're big and little sins, but you know.
No, I understand,
compared to the life that most of us live, and I just got to kind of feel like he had just this overwhelming urge to share because of that.
All right. So what does that tell us then, perhaps maybe about our own conversion experience and so forth? Is any of them, you know, really that kind of memorable and dramatic and intense in that kind of a way?
The Bible says if we don't feel like we've been forgiven much, then
we won't
love much.
Yeah.
So if we think, well, I was already a pretty good person, so my life didn't really change all that much, then we're not going to probably have that same feeling that Paul had and some of the others.
But we don't know where we would have ended up.
Sometimes, you know, it's that maybe because our whole situation, you know, was not as, you know, dramatic and so, you know, I'm a really terrible sinner kind of a person, that we don't really feel a sense of urgency for other people. You know, they're pretty good people. They're basically good people. And so, you know, there's not a real sense of urgency for them to be
caught. Then what urgency do we have then?
Do what now?
Then what urgency did we have to become saved then?
Well, I'm just saying that.
I'm getting at is if we're going to use that excuse.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, they're an okay person. Then why did you become saved?
Yeah.
You obviously felt the need.
Right. So. Well, again, I'll go back to something that Dale mentioned a moment ago, just that idea of saying, you know, well, yeah, I'm a pretty good person, but, you know, yeah, somebody taught me the Bible, somebody showed me, and so, yeah, I realized I was lost. I need to get baptized, so I did that, you know, and so is there really this big sense of urgency and so forth to recognize how sinful that I really, really am and was before I came to Christ, and that without him I'd truly be lost? Chuck? Right.
The problem is we still, even though we pay lip service, otherwise we still sometimes look at it as big and little sins.
Yeah, that's true.
You know, I may have had 10 sins forgiven, but, you know, this person needed thousands forgiven. Or, you know, we kind of look at it in those terms of either quantity or severity.
Yeah. Yeah.
Thank you, Lord. I'm not like that sinner over there.
Yeah. Well, I think that... go ahead, Chuck.
I'll just think when we talk about Jeffrey Dahmer, that is just how much God... That's how powerful God's forgiveness is. There is no limit. So that is to glorify God. If someone... A murderer is just... You know,
we can't think of worse than that.
We should have the same attitude as Paul did, that we were the worst of all sinners.
Okay.
That should be, and it cost my Savior his life.
Yeah. Well, I think that, you know, part of it is this idea of the urgency of, you know, my sins, that yes, I was lost, and what that truly means. Do we then understand the urgency not only for ourselves to be saved, but to save other people? Or do we kind of get caught up in this whole thing of that, you know, well, they're really just not that bad of people, and, you know, they're basically good people, so, you know, I think, you know, good people are going to go to heaven and all of that. Do we really understand what it means to be lost. So much so that we feel an urgency to share the gospel with other people who are lost. All right, we're out of time. I appreciate your thoughts and comments. Wesley is going to be teaching Bible class next week. And Wes, have you decided what you're going to teach on, or not yet? Okay, all right.